We are moving this morning toward the end of this series as we've been taking some time to consider the parts, the aspects and elements of our worship. And so this morning we come to the Lord's Supper, which here at Affirmation we partake of and celebrate once a month, but is a crucial and essential part of our worship. And so it's important that we take time to look at it. Maybe it would have been nice had we done it last week because we had the Lord's Supper. But we did the Creed, and we do the Creed with the Lord's Supper, and so that worked fine also. As Reformed people, we've already confessed that we are people of the Word. The Reformation, as we mentioned, brought the Word back into a central place within the life of the Christian and within the life of the Christian church and its worship. The Reformation brought back the centrality of the Scriptures and of the preaching of God's Word. But at the same time, the Reformed Church, the Protestant Reformation, the early Reformers, always had a very high view of the sacraments. It is easy, as we mentioned a few weeks ago, for us as Protestants who look at the Roman Catholic Church, and for them, the center of the worship service is the Eucharist. It is the sacrament. That's where the most important thing is taking place. We can look at that as Protestants, and we, repulsed from that, turn to the Word of God and bring back the centrality of the Word of God, yes, but we can sometimes, as is so easy for human beings to do, swing like a pendulum right past that balance point, that center point, over to another extreme. And I think, unfortunately, this has been true of many Protestant churches, evangelical churches, and even Reformed churches, ashamedly so. That the sacrament becomes something of lesser importance, and what's really important is the preaching of the Word of God. We in no way want to diminish the preaching of the Word of God. It was that important bringing back and reformation that was so important to our identity and to the life of the church. However, we should not make the mistake within our Reformed churches of focusing on the Word to the detriment of the sacrament. Jesus Christ is the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word. We as Reformed people love that verse because we say we are people of the Word. The Word is to be central, for it was in the beginning, the Word was with God, and the Word was and is God. So as the Word is read to you this morning, you're receiving God. As the Word is preached to you this morning, you are receiving God. But, and the Reformers understood this, the Word that was in the beginning and that was and is God and was with God, in verse 14 of John chapter 1, became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. Yes, we are people of the Word, but the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And so we preach, and we read, and we hear, but also we eat. We don't just hear the Word, we eat the Word. We taste and see that the Lord is good. Through the tasting, our eyes are open, not only through the hearing, but we receive the Word spoken and we receive the Word incarnated in the flesh. Taste and see that the Lord is good. As St. Augustine said, the sacraments are visible words. And we might even want to say more than that. They're not just visible words. Maybe we would need to say to St. Augustine, that's too limiting. They are visible words, but they're also edible words. They're words that we feel as the waters of baptism are placed upon us. We don't just see the Word of God. We feel the Word of God. In the Lord's Supper, we don't just see the Word of God, though we do. There are the elements, the body broken, the blood poured out. Yes, we see the Word that's preached to us Sunday after Sunday. In the Lord's Supper, we see the gospel. But not only do we see the gospel, we must do more than that to make good use of the and faithful use of the sacrament. We must do more than see the gospel in the sacrament. We must eat it. We ingest the gospel as we partake of the Lord's Supper, for they are visible words, yea, they are edible words. The Word and the Word made flesh. As Jesus says, take and eat, this is my body broken for you and my blood poured out for you. Our text this morning is 1 Corinthians chapter 11 as we consider, and of course we could preach a whole series of sermons on the Lord's Supper, and it would be a great and good thing to do. Unfortunately, we need to squeeze it all into one, and our text is 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 17 through 34. I want us to consider some aspects of the Lord's Supper. What is happening as we come together month after month to receive the Lord's Supper? How are we to understand what's going on there? Just as we've considered what's happening in preaching, what's happening in prayer, what's happening in the call to worship, so let us this morning consider what is happening in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. First, picking up now in verse 23 of our text, which has already been read to us by Elder Huvars, I want to pick up in verse 23. As Paul first chastises them, there is a context here of disunity within the Corinthian church. They're turning on one another. They're not looking out for one another. The way that they are partaking of the Lord's Supper is an absolute disgrace. Some are receiving. Some are not. Apparently, the wealthy are showing up and being able to partake of the Lord's Supper, but the poor are not able to be there on time. Perhaps the slaves within the community, they get there, the bread is gone. The wine is gone. The people are partaking of it and getting drunk. That's why at the end of this, he says, if you're hungry, go home and eat. This is not about coming here to have a meal in a certain sense. It's a family meal. If this is just to fill your belly, go home and eat. There's something deeper happening within this meal as we come and partake. And so there was real trouble. We know from the whole letter to the Corinthians, there's real trouble within the Corinthian church. And so Paul is in the middle here of chastising them. Do you want me to praise you? I'm not going to praise you. He says in verse 22 of chapter 11. And so now he turns to consider the Lord's Supper and what the implications are for us and for us as a group, as a body. And the first thing he teaches us about the Lord's Supper is that it is something for thanks. It is thanksgiving. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus Christ, on the same night in which he betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take and eat. The word for this is Eucharist. Sometimes you will hear the sacrament referred to as the Eucharist. People get itchy about it. Sounds Roman Catholic. Again, here's something where we should guard ourselves from being repulsed by anything, any word that the Roman Catholic Church uses. They tend to use the word Eucharist for the sacrament. The word Eucharist still means thanksgiving. And the first thing is, in the supper, as we come together, it is a moment for and of thanksgiving. Jesus Christ, as he broke the bread, gave thanks. And so we also, in the receiving of the sacrament, come with thankful hearts. It is a moment of thanksgiving unto God. We receive thanksgiving for all that we've received from him, not just in the sacrament, but it's a moment for the church to reconsider, to think again of all the blessings of the Lord that are ours because of Jesus Christ. In fact, we know that according to the Apostle Paul, every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places is ours in Christ Jesus. And so as we come to partake of the sacrament, this tells us how, with what heart we are to come. We come with thanksgiving to receive all that he has given to us. Psalm 23, that wonderful psalm that we read in our Old Testament reading today. The Lord prepares a table for me in the presence of my enemies. We come with thankful hearts because we are able by the Lord to be right in the presence of our enemies and to eat. Why? Because the Lord fights for us. The Lord fights our battles. As we come to partake of the Lord's Supper, we are reminded again that we have peace and a meal. We share a meal together right in the presence of our enemies. the world, the flesh, and the devil. So with peace, we are able to eat. I've mentioned before, eating is a sign of peace. You cannot enjoy a meal when you are stressed out and anxious about something. When it says the Lord prepares a table for us in the presence of our enemies, what he's telling us is we are able to be at peace, to enjoy fellowship, and to enjoy a meal with the enemy breathing down our necks, because he has promised. And doesn't the meal itself say that he has promised to fight our battles? It is his body broken. It is his blood poured out. And you can eat and drink in the presence of death without fear, but at peace. So as he gave thanks and then broke the bread, so we also give thanks. So first, the Lord's Supper is a Eucharist. It's thanksgiving, and we had come with thankful hearts. Secondly, the Lord's Supper is a memorial. The Lord's Supper is a memorial. Do this, he says, in remembrance of me. Verse 24, and when he had given thanks, he broke it. Take and eat, and he said, take and eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink of it in remembrance or memorial of me. Now, when people think of the Lord's Supper, this is the phrase that most often sticks with them. I think most American evangelicals take in a view of the Lord's Supper that it is primarily a memorial, that is a memorial for us to remember what Jesus had done. When the Reformation was just beginning to be established, the early reformers, particularly the two patriarchs of the Reformation in Switzerland and Germany, Luther and Zwingli in Zurich, met together at a council, a small meeting, a colloquy in the city of Marburg. And they said, guys, we got to sort out what it is we believe as protesters. And they agreed on a whole bunch of points until they came to this one about the presence of Christ in the Lord's Supper. And Ulrich Zwingli said that the Lord's Supper is a mere memorial in which Christ is not present in any unique way. The bread and the wine are merely, and I use the word intentionally, merely signs to trigger our memories like mnemonic devices to remember back to what Jesus had done. And Luther, slamming his fist upon the table, refused to acknowledge that and said, as long as you believe that, and I believe that in the Lord's Supper, Christ is really and truly present, as he slammed his hand down and said in Latin, hoc est corpus meum, this is my body, Jesus says. I refuse to believe that these are simply and merely signs. Luther walked away from Zwingli and said, we are not even brothers. We are not of the same spirit. That's how seriously Luther took this. And yet this has become primarily the position of most evangelical churches, of course, officially the Baptist Church, but when you ask many Christians what they really believe is that this is a mnemonic sort of device meant here to trigger our memories to think back about what Jesus has done. And certainly it does that. We see the body broken and the wine poured out. We do remember. But when Jesus says, do this in remembrance of me, biblical remembering is much deeper and richer than just letting our minds drift back to the past. Covenantal memorials are intended for more than just to remind the people about what God did. Covenantal memorials in the scriptures are given to remind God with. This doesn't make sense to our minds. God is omniscient. Why would we ever have to remind him of something? Because he says to. He puts the rainbow in the sky that every time I see the rainbow, I will remember my covenant with you, Noah. God places memorials that are there to remind him, not that God's memory slips, but so that we might be encouraged when we see the rainbow to know God is remembering his promises to us. When Moses comes up to Mount Sinai and God's ready to strike his people down, Moses reminds God, these are your people, and you have made promises to them. And the Lord repents, we're told, changes his mind of the judgment he was about to bring upon Israel, and instead grants them peace. In Leviticus chapter 6, we're told that the sacrifices are offered up as memorials to God, not to us, but memorials to God, triggering his memory about the forgiveness that he has promised all who trust in him. Again, a foreign concept to us, but a much richer understanding of what it means to do this in remembrance of me when we present the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, the body and the blood. We present them up to the Lord as our only hope. It is a memorial. We do this in remembrance of me as we trigger to the Lord and remind the Lord why we are forgiven, how we are able to be in the present, his presence. And in so doing, we rejoice. In so doing, we have the privilege to remember that he remembers his promises to us that all who trust in Jesus Christ will be forgiven. So though it might seem odd to you, the Lord's Supper is a memorial, but a memorial in the first place unto God. And then secondarily, a memorial to us. For to us, we remember as the past is made present. When the Hebrews would go through the Passover rituals and they would remember what happened coming out of Egypt, they remembered so as to make it present. This is the bread our fathers ate as we were delivered out of Egypt. It's their story. They remember the past so as to make it present. It was a participation in that event. And it was a memory of the future. That's another thing that's weird. How do we think about memory and doing this in remembrance of me? As we come to the Lord's Supper, we have a memory of the future. We are reminded of what is coming. It's a feast that draws our eyes out to the horizons of time when the Lord Jesus Christ will come back and share a wedding banquet meal with us all. We remember what he is going to do for us as much as we remember what he has done for us in the past. So what's happening as we partake of the Lord's Supper? Eucharist, thanksgiving, and also memorial. We remember what the Lord has done, and we remember that God remembers our forgiveness. Thirdly, the Lord's Supper is proclamation. The Lord's Supper is proclamation. Verse 26. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. This is why there can be no radical separation between word and sacrament. Because the sacrament is a word. The sacrament is a sermon. The sacrament is a proclamation to you and to the world of Jesus Christ, his atoning sacrifice, and our eternal hope. Again, as Augustine said, the sacraments are visible words. As we come to the sacrament, we receive and again proclaim in our receiving what has already been proclaimed in the preaching of God's word. It's not that we're getting something new, but we're getting the same thing in a new way. As one said, I think even at Craig Higgins, and I'm sure he was quoting somebody at Presbytery, that in the Lord's Supper, we don't get a better Christ. In the Lord's Supper, we get Christ better. That is, we get not only the word that we've gotten through the preaching, but we get it better. We get it more fleshed out, if you will. We get it in the bread and the wine. We get to eat it and to taste and see that the Lord is good. We don't get something new. We get the same thing better. We get the same thing in a new way. And so it is a proclamation, preaching, but this time dramatic. Preaching, but this time enacted, as you see the body broken, the blood poured out, and as you get to partake of it. So it's Eucharisto. It's a memorial. It's proclamation. Fourthly, it is participation. Fourthly, it is participation. We read in 1 Corinthians 10 in our reading of the law this morning, is not the bread that we eat a participation, a communion, a fellowship, the word is koinonia, a fellowship in the body of our Lord. Is not the cup that we drink a participation, a fellowshipping in the blood of our Lord? That is to say, in the Lord's Supper, we are united to Christ now in a particular and unique and intimate way. The Christ that was preached to us, the Christ who entered into our ears, now by way of sacrament, we fellowship with his body and his blood. We commune in his very body. And this is where Calvin was so great in the tradition of the Reformed faith, in helping us understand what is going on in the Lord's Supper. For Calvin rejected Luther, and he rejected the Catholic Church. The Catholic Church, of course, who said, well, the way you participate is the bread actually changes into body. The wine changes into blood, literally. Luther said, no, but as you partake of the bread, the body of Christ is in, under, and through the bread. It's there in the bread somehow, miraculously. But Jesus' body physically is present within the bread. Zwingli said, no, none of those things. It is just simply a memorial where we just remember back. And Calvin said, no, it's not any of those things. Rather, Calvin said, Christ is really and truly present with us in the Lord's Supper. And that is to say this, and this is almost the very words of Calvin. As we partake of the symbols of bread and wine, notice symbols. They are symbols, bread and wine, but they are not merely symbols. Or as Calvin said, they are not naked signs. As we partake of the symbols of bread and wine, we miraculously receive in our souls the glorified flesh and blood of Christ. That is really strong language. In fact, I think if I didn't say that Calvin said that and I said that, it would make some of us squirm. That we receive in our souls the body, the glorified flesh and blood of Christ. How? Calvin said, by the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Because we believe in the Trinity, and that in the Trinity, when one member acts, he brings with him the other two members and makes them present. So Jesus can say, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, for I am in the Father and the Father is in me. And in sending his Holy Spirit to the church, he says, and lo, I will be with you always through this Comforter, even to the end of the age. Calvin says that as we come and partake of the Lord's Supper, we participate in the very body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ by the presence and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Here's another way Calvin said it. Just as the dove that descended upon Jesus was in fact the coming of the Holy Spirit, so the bread and the wine give us the body and blood of Jesus Christ. That's Calvin. So the relationship of the Holy Spirit to the dove, it was the dove that descended upon Jesus. The dove did not become Holy Spirit. The dove was not God. You don't worship the dove. But the dove was a symbol through which the Holy Spirit was given to Jesus Christ. The invisible Holy Spirit was made visible by way of the dove. So Calvin says, the invisible Christ is made present to us by the Spirit through the elements of bread and wine. And in so doing, we participate in the very body and blood of Jesus Christ. And this should give us a very deep, mysterious, no doubt about it, mystery. And sometimes our problem is we want to eliminate mystery from the sacrament. The Roman Catholic Church does on the one hand. They want to eliminate the mystery and say, let us explain how this happens. Double miracles, substance changes. They want to explain it in transubstantiation. Or our Baptist brethren want to eliminate the mystery and say, nothing's happening here. It's just an empty sign that causes us to remember like any other memorial would. But Calvin was happy to embrace the mystery. And we should be happy to embrace the mystery that something objectively is happening for us in the Lord's Supper as we come and receive it by faith. For if we come, says Calvin, without faith, it is still the body and blood of Christ, but the blessings are not received. As Paul says, we eat and drink judgment upon ourselves. But when we come by faith, something is objectively happening to us and for us in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. Do you believe that? Do you believe that when you partake of the Lord's Supper? Do you believe that without it, you will die? Jesus says in John chapter 6, in the part of the scripture, he says, you must eat my flesh and drink my blood. Prior to that, he says, I am the bread of heaven. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they die. But he who eats of me, who eats this bread, will not die. Do you believe you need the Lord's Supper, or the Lord's Supper is just something nice we do to remember once a month? What Calvin is saying, what Paul is saying, is you need this like you need manna in the wilderness. If you're in the wilderness and you say, I'm not going to eat the manna, it's cute, it's a nice reminder that God provides, but I don't need the manna, guess what? You die. You don't make it for 40 years in the wilderness unless you eat. And brothers and sisters, we will not make it in the Christian life unless we partake of the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Hearing the word, yes, crucial, but just as crucial, just as significant, just as important for your soul is the receiving of the word by eating it in the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, this is that important that Paul therefore says, examine yourself. Because serious stuff is happening as we come to partake of the Lord's Supper. Verse 27 and following. Therefore, whoever eats this bread and drinks this cup in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of our Lord. Why will they be guilty of the body and the blood if it's just bread and wine we're eating? It's just a naked sign. No. You partake of this in an unworthy manner. You are guilty of body and blood, for the invisible body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ is made present to us by the Holy Spirit through the visible bread and wine. Therefore, examine yourself, lest you partake in an unworthy manner. Now, just a quick refresher. Unworthy manner does not mean sinful. You are sinful. You will never not be sinful this side of glory as you partake of this meal with our Lord Jesus Christ. We come as unworthy people to receive. He invites unworthy people to receive. So if you come thinking, man, I'm a sinner, good, get here. Eat. This is for you. That's not what it means, that you've got to get rid of all your sin in order to come and to partake of this. However, there are unworthy ways we might come. Are we coming in faith? Are we coming discerning the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ? That's what he's going to say. For he who, let him examine himself, verse 28, let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Now, discerning the Lord's body is a tricky phrase here, because what does he mean by Lord's body? Does he mean not discerning the elements, the body of Christ and the blood of Christ and the elements? Does he mean not discerning Jesus Christ? Or does he mean not discerning the church, who is the body of Christ? And he's going to spend the whole next chapter, chapter 12, or part of the next chapter, chapter 12, talking about the church as the body of Christ. As we come to the Lord's table, we are to discern the elements, to understand Jesus Christ, and to discern the body of Christ, our family. We come not only thinking about Christ, we come thinking about one another as we come. So let us examine our hearts, admit we're sinners, come by faith, love our brothers and sisters in Christ, and let us come and receive what Christ has promised by faith. You may not know how you are receiving the body and blood of Christ, or what exactly it is doing, as Calvin says, being medicine for your soul, but by faith we believe it. We believe the mystery. So it is thanksgiving, it is memorial, it is proclamation, it is participation, and then finally it is communion, which is what we often call the sacrament itself. But communion is just one part of what the Lord's Supper is. As we partake of the body and blood of Christ, we do so as a body. Jesus took the bread, he broke it, gave it to his disciples, then said, take and eat. He distributed it to them and then said, now take and eat. They ate together. They ate as a family. The Lord's Supper is a supper for the body of Christ, for the family. It is a family meal. And in the earliest church, they ate it as a meal. They sat down together and partook of a meal. And so the body of Christ is not for individuals. The sacrament of the Lord's Supper is not for individuals, is what I meant to say. This is not an individual sacrament. By definition, it's communion. It's fellowship. It's a family meal. We come together to partake of the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, for broken for us. And that's why Paul is ripping and tearing on the Corinthians, because in the very action of the sacrament, it's leading to division. But the sacrament is meant for communion. The sacrament is meant for unity within the body. That's what eating is. Do you realize when you sit down and eat a meal with somebody, all social distinctions fade away? Whether you've been successful in life or not so successful, when you sit down to eat a meal with somebody, the playing field is leveled. Because what we realize as we come to the table to eat is we all need this or else we die. We're all humbled as we eat a meal together. Because what we recognize in eating is that without food, we die. I don't care whether you're rich or poor, what race you are, how successful you've been in life, what your career is. We sit around the table and we recognize we all need this or else we're dead. And the Lord's Supper does this. As we gather, we're all humbled. I don't care whether you've been a Christian for a long time, you're a super saint, or whether you recognize, as Paul, I'm the chief of all sinners, or whether you've just become a Christian. When we sit around the table to partake of the Lord's Supper, the playing field is leveled. We all realize together we're broken. We all realize together, without this, we're nothing. Without this, we die. And so the Lord's Supper is meant to bring us together. That's why when we give the Lord's Supper, it is for those who are baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not just for Presbyterians. It's not just for Reformed people. It's for anyone who's baptized in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Ghost, and who believes and trusts in Jesus. So long as you are not out of accord or under discipline with your church, if you name the name of Christ and you've been baptized, you bear that seal of God's covenant, we say, come and eat. I don't care what denomination you're from. Because this is not a PCA meal. This is not a Reformed church meal. This is the Lord's table. It is for his sheep. And it is a communion meal in which Christians are brought together. Shame on Christians for allowing the Lord's Supper to divide us. The essence of the meal is communion. We all take, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1, from that one loaf, for we are one loaf in Christ. And so part of coming in an unworthy manner, just to flash back to that, do you have a problem with your brother or sister? Is there division between us? Go make it right. Go make it right. Because we contradict ourselves in the supper if there is division between a brother or a sister and myself as I come to the sacrament of unity being divided from my brother or sister. Is there a reason in me? Do I have a problem that's keeping me divided from my brother? Go make it right. The Lord's Supper, when we come to partake of that, is a chance for you to be reminded, to examine yourself, and to find reconciliation and restoration. For that's what Christ wants to do within his church, which is his very body. His body was broken so that we might be united. This is what's happening in the Lord's Supper as we come to partake of it. And we should come with hearts overflowing and with joy. And we've only touched on just a portion of what's happening in the Lord's Supper. But I want to encourage you to open your eyes and the eyes of your heart to behold what the Lord is doing with you and for you and to you and with us and with your brothers and sisters and with you and them in this sacrament, that we might come and receive the word. And to receive the word made flesh, a memorial, a thanksgiving, a participation, a proclamation, and a unified communion in Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, forgive us. Forgive us for our lack of understanding. Forgive us for our lack of concern. Forgive us for devaluing the sacrament of the Lord's Supper in a right desire to make much of your word. For Father, you have not only given us the word, but you have made it flesh, and it came and dwelt among us, and we beheld its glory. And so, Father, we not only hear your word preached, but we eat your word every Sunday that we partake of the Lord's Supper. Oh, Lord, help us to believe as our Father Calvin taught, rightly from the scriptures, that by your Holy Spirit, as we partake of the supper, so you are made present, or rather we are made present with you, so that our souls are fed and healed because of your body and blood, broken and shed for us, miraculously applied to us by your Spirit, so that, Father, we might be strengthened, healed, encouraged, and renewed to serve you. Oh, Father, we thank you for this great and wondrous gift, for a table prepared for us in the presence of our enemies, for the chance to delight our souls in fatness and abundance because of this free gift of the table given to us. We give you praise for the work of your Son in Christ's name. Amen.